Amen. Hey, let's give our worship team a hand. I am so blessed to be here this morning, and I hope you are too. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're going to kind of jump around quite a bit this morning, but I hope that you're encouraged and challenged by this message this morning. John chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 23. We're going to read through verse 30. If you don't have your Bible, it's up on the screen. This is what it says. It says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots to see for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill what the scripture says. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, knowing that all was now finished, he said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father God, I pray, Father, for the next several minutes as we spend some time in your word. God, I pray, Father, that you would speak your truth to your people. God, inspire us, encourage us, challenge us, lead us to your salvation, God. I pray, Father, that not one word comes from my mouth that isn't from you. God, remove me from this place if necessary, and have your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The day that Jesus was crucified was worse than any of us could ever imagine. He was arrested by Roman soldiers, and they beat him mercilessly with what is called a cat of nine tails. It was a whip that had long strands that contained bits of bone and rock and glass. And as they beat him 39 times across the back, it tore his flesh so that it's very likely that his internal organs were exposed. They beat him in the face. They spit on him. They mocked him. They took a crown of long thorns and they drove it into his head so that his face was covered with blood. And as they made him pick up the cross and carry it, he would have been barely recognizable to the people that he passed by. He was beaten so mercilessly. He carried his cross to a hill called Calvary, to a place called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. And there they drove long stakes into his wrists and into his ankles, and they suspended him above the ground upon this cruel execution device, this cruel Roman cross. And there on that cross, as they raised him up to suffer, it was there that Jesus suffocated and he bled and he died. And I love the passage of scripture here. Here we see some of Jesus' final moments and his final words. And some of the words that he said there on the cross were absolutely beautiful. One of my favorites is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Isn't that amazing? We have a hard time forgiving anyone, and yet here's the man who's been crucified at the behest of the crowd. They shouted, crucify him. Hundreds of people. A government sends him to his execution, and he's hung by a cross to die, and he looks down at all these people who were instrumental in his death, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But here in the final words, I love it, in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing all was now finished, key word there, said, to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament, to fulfill Scripture, he said, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Three of the greatest words that the world will ever know. The word finished there, and I say this all the time, our English language is terrible. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. And so when we look at Scripture, we're not looking at it in its original language. And so I think we miss the fullness and the richness of a lot of the words there. The word finished there in the original Greek is a word called tetelestai. And that word tetelestai, it actually means to end, to complete, to execute, or to discharge a debt. To kind of give you a picture of how they would have used this word, the word would have generally been used in one of four different ways back then. The first one, it would have been used by servants who were assigned a task by their master. And upon completion of their work, upon completion of their task, they would have come to their master and said, tetelestai, it is finished. Another way it would have been used is by merchants who would stamp a piece of paper and hand it to someone to tell them that their debt had been paid in full. Tetelestai, it's been paid. The third way, and I love this way, is it would have been used by temple priests who, as people would bring animal sacrifices to the temple, they would inspect the animal to see if it was without spot or blemish, to see if it was worthy of sacrifice, worthy of an offering before God. And as they would inspect it and found it worthy, they would have said, tetelestai, it is finished. And one of my favorite ways, it would have been used by an artist who, as he completed his work of art, as he completed his masterpiece, he would have stood back and said, tetelestai, it's finished. These are the words that Jesus used. His final words on the cross, it is finished. The good news is that by his death on the cross at Calvary, listen, Jesus finished the work that the Father sent him to do. He was the spotless, faultless, blameless Lamb of God sent to sacrifice himself for the sins of mankind. And upon the cross at Calvary, by his shed blood, it is finished. Jesus is saying, the debt has been paid. It has been paid completely. The debt for our sin. You see, on the cross at Calvary, all of the wrath and all the punishment for our rebellion, for our sin, for our treason towards the kingdom of God, for every bad thing that we've ever done, on the cross at Calvary was paid for by Jesus. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, that we owe a sin debt, and that is our life. For our rebellion towards God, for our treason towards the kingdom of God, for us, when God said, go this way, we said, go this way, the wages of that sin is death. And on the cross at Calvary, Jesus paid the debt in full. It is finished. It is finished. On the cross, Jesus successfully defeated sin for those that would have faith in him and that would trust him. And 3 days later, the reason that we celebrate here today, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, successfully defeating death and the grave for those that would have faith in him and those that would trust him. It is finished. Sin and death are finished. And that's good news. Two things I want to encourage you with here this morning. One is, this may be your first time in church, or maybe you've been to church, maybe it was a long time ago you came to church and you were left wanting, maybe you left feeling judged or confused. Here's the message I want to send to you this morning. God loves you so very much. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die on a cross for your sinfulness. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't give up my own child for anybody in this world. This world is broken. It's dark. It's a mess. It's nasty. I wouldn't give up my child for this world. And yet God sent his one and only son to pursue you to death on a cross. God loves you so very much. And the second thing I want to encourage you with this morning, and maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe you consider yourself a follower of Christ. Here's what I want to encourage you with this morning. God is not finished with you yet. God is not finished with you. You may be here this morning and you're hanging on by a thread. And when you look at your life, you see your life as a mess. You believe in Jesus, but when you look at the totality of your life, you say, this is a mess. And we all have messes in our life. Maybe for you this morning, your mess is a relational mess. Maybe you have a mess in your marriage, or you have a messy relationship with a family member or a child. Maybe you have a messy relationship with a friend. For some of you, you come in here this morning and you bring a financial mess. And you're suffering financially and you don't know how to make ends meet anymore. And some of you, you're in a mess. You can't find a job. You lost the job, or your job is in jeopardy and it's just a mess. Maybe you come in here this morning and you're a wreck emotionally and spiritually. Maybe you come in here this morning and you feel like God has abandoned you. Or maybe you come in here this morning and you feel like God has no purpose for your life. My encouragement to you is he is not finished with you yet. I've been a follower of Christ now for 20 years. I still feel young, but I realize I'm getting older. For 20 years, I've been a follower of Christ. I came to know Christ when I was 19 years old in college. And for those of you who don't know me, I didn't grow up in church. And so when I came to know Christ, and when I became a follower of Christ, my eyes were open for the first time. Everything that I was seeing was new. I knew nothing about Jesus. I knew nothing about the cross. I knew nothing about the resurrection. I knew nothing about the Bible. I knew nothing about the church. And so my eyes were literally open for the first time. Shortly after I became a follower of Christ, I felt God calling me into ministry, and I didn't even know what that meant. 2 weeks after I became a follower of Christ, or just a few weeks after that, I was invited to go to Mexico on a mission trip, and it was there digging a ditch for a foundation of a church. And remember, I didn't know anything at the time. I felt God's Spirit lean into me and say, this is the life that I've called you to serve me with everything that you are. And I got to tell you, when I started in ministry, I felt unstoppable. I felt like nothing would prevent me from accomplishing God's will and purpose for my life. I was so passionately in love with Christ that I would do anything to serve him, whether it meant digging a ditch or proclaiming his word to people. And by the way, I used to be terrified to speak in public, so much so that I would skip school on the day that we had to give a public speech. And yet here, my life was so radically changed, and I was so passionately in love with Jesus that I would do whatever he wanted me to do, whether it be dig a ditch in the hot sun in Mexico, or whether it be stand on a stage and proclaim his gospel, his good news, to those who would hear it. I felt unstoppable. Nothing would ever prevent me from accomplishing God's purpose or his will for my life. But like all people, like all of you, there were and there are parts of my life that are a mess. And I know that I'm a pastor, and I'm here to say that there are parts of my life that still are a mess. And there are times in my life that I felt like God had basically put me in the corner. That God had kind of left me for a little bit. There are times when I felt like God has abandoned me. But I want you to take some encouragement from this passage of Scripture. Listen to this. This is Paul writing to the Christians in the church at Philippi. This is what he writes in Philippians 1:6. He says, now I am sure of this. Your version may say, I am confident of this. Now I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you is working it out to its completion. This passage of Scripture, listen, serves as a great reminder to me that God is not finished with me yet. And I want to tell you here today that God is not finished with you yet. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. But here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. That's the encouragement. Now here is the challenge. Although God is not finished with us yet, listen, we have to partner with God in the process of our spiritual maturity. He wants us to partner with him. There are things that we must do. Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want you to notice that it says we are to work out our salvation. He's not saying we should work for our salvation, okay? God's grace is a free gift to those who would trust and follow Jesus Christ. So here he's saying, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Once we receive God's gift of salvation, we are challenged to live it out. We are challenged to mature. We are challenged to push forward and to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So how do we live it out? How do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? There's two ways, two very firm, solid, foundational ways that you can live out your faith in Christ. And if you're taking notes, the first one is this. Really quickly, it says this. We must remain committed. We must remain committed. In our culture, we are so good at starting things and not finishing things. And if you don't believe me, you can come by my house on a spring or summer day, half my grass will be cut. Literally, I have a big yard, and so I'll cut the front yard, and it'll be so hot, especially in the middle of the summer, when it's like 180,000 degrees outside, and I'm on that thing, and I'm just like sweating, and I'm pale, I'm like a ghost, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die out here, and I'm like, I'll just get to the backyard later, and then 3 weeks later, I'm like, oh man, I never did cut the backyard. Anybody identify with that? We leave things half finished. We're great at starting things and not finishing. How many of you have books at home that are half read? Yeah? How many of you have projects at home that you say you're going to get to that you never really get to, or maybe they're half finished? Okay, so we all can identify with this, right? This is the culture that we live in. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. Paul says this. He says, now, I love this passage of scripture. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. This is what Paul's saying. Eager willingness. That's a great thing, right? We're all eagerly willing to do things. We're all eagerly willing to finish those projects at home. We're all eagerly willing to do the work that's assigned to us, right? But eager willingness and good intentions are great, but they are not in and of themselves a commitment. Do you understand that? Let me give you an example. Maybe many of you have committed in your life, maybe recently, to diet and exercise. And you have an eager willingness to lose weight and to get in shape. But let me tell you this, eager willingness and good intentions don't match a commitment. If I go to your house and I open your pantry and there's a shelf line full of Little Debbie cakes, or I find you sitting on your couch in the middle of the day for hours covered in Cheeto dust, right? Eager willingness does not match commitment. New Year's Day, New Year's Eve, we all make these resolutions, right? We're eagerly willing, and most of us do it about our body image, right? I'm going to diet and exercise this year. I'm going to do it. I'm going to lose 800 pounds or whatever, right? Eager willingness is great. We should be eagerly willing to do things, right? And so the gym, if you go New Year's Day or the day after New Year's Day, if you go to the gym, it is packed out. Go a week later, and it is empty. It's like a ghost town. Because eager willingness and good intentions are not necessarily a commitment. You may have an eager willingness to do something, but you may not be committed. We have to remain committed if we're going to live out our faith in Christ. Luke chapter 22, verse 42, on the evening of Jesus' arrest, we find Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's there and he's agonizing over what lies before him. You have to realize he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be beaten like that. He knew he was going to be hung by a cross like that. He knew he was going to suffer and suffocate and die. And that was agonizing. It would be for any of us. And so we find Jesus in the garden, and he's praying, and he's agonizing, so much so that it says that his sweat became like drops of blood. And this is what he prays. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. If you're willing, can we just not do this? And then I love this next statement. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Aren't you glad with Jesus it wasn't just an eager willingness, but it was a commitment that he actually followed through and pursued the will of the Father? Aren't you glad for his commitment? So my question to you is this. Are you truly committed in your relationship with Jesus? Are you truly committed to him? And does your life reflect that commitment? Because that's important, right? Because we can say that we're committed, and it's one thing to say, but faith actually is action. You realize that when we have faith, we act upon our faith. It's not just words that we say. It's not enough to just say you believe. The Bible says in James, it says that even the demons believe, and they tremble. It's not enough just to believe. It's accompanied by you working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's accompanied by your firm commitment. And listen, that firm commitment is going to be reflected in your life. Now, I have to admit, in my life, I have a lot of work that needs to be done, but God's not finished with it yet. But I'll tell you this, that if you had asked me 20 years ago where I would be in 20 years, the last thing I would have said was standing on a stage and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And yet, my eager willingness, my passion, was followed by a commitment to go wherever He leads me. Now, there's still mess in my life. There's still things that need to be worked out. But if you look at my life 20 years ago and now, I'm a completely and radically different person because of my commitment to Christ. So we must remain committed. The second one, if you're taking notes, that I want to challenge you with is this. We must move forward. We must move forward. We see Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 9. We see Jesus calling His disciples for the first time. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Him calling Simon, Peter, and Andrew, who are fishing. They're casting their nets into the sea. And Jesus walks by and He says this to them. He says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me." Now, what does the Bible say that they did? They immediately dropped their nets and followed Him. Okay, in Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus approach a tax collector by the name of Levi, who changes his name to Matthew. He changes his identity. And He's sitting at tax collector's booth. And by the way, tax collectors, especially if you were Jewish and you were a tax collector working for the Roman oppressors, you were hated. So this man had a hated job. He was despised by his own people. Jesus walks by the table one day as he's sitting by in his tax collector's booth, and Jesus says, "Follow me." What does it say Matthew did? He immediately got up and he followed Him. Now, I think this is interesting, and I've shared it in here before, but here's how most of us would have responded in that moment if we were casting our nets or doing whatever it is we do, or we were doing taxes or whatever it is we do. And Jesus walked by and followed Him. By the way, that call to the disciples back then remains until now. Jesus still calls people to follow Him. But here's how we handle it. And could you imagine if the disciples handled it this way? Matthew's sitting at his table and he says, "Yeah, Jesus, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe that you're the one that's come to take away the sins of the world. I'll see you in church on Sunday." That would have been confusing, first of all, to Jesus. "I'll be in church on Sunday. I believe you are who you say you are, so I'll see you there if I don't have other things to do. Hey, Jesus, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one who's come to take away the sins of the world. And so I'm going to commit, okay, to at least 5 minutes of good scripture reading time every day if I feel up to it. I'm going to commit to praying more." Almost as if God's got this cosmic tally sheet in heaven. He's like, "Oh, they went to church this Sunday. That is great. Oh, my goodness, they spent 5 minutes reading my scripture. That's awesome. My word to them, my revealed word to them. That's awesome. Hey, you took time to pray today. That's awesome." Click. Can you imagine if the disciples responded in that way? But what was their response? They got up. They left everything that they were doing, everything that they found their identity in, everything that they were, everything that they had, and they left, and they started to follow Him. They didn't even know where He was going to take them. They were just like, "Wherever He's going, I'm willing to go." And so we see these disciples throughout the 3 years of Jesus' ministry following Him as He served, as He taught, as He healed, as He led people to salvation. We saw them following along with Him. I love what that word "follow" means. Back in this time, a rabbi would call people to follow him. And what he would call, when he would call people to follow him, he was saying to them, "You can be just like me. Imitate me in everything that I do." Jesus was saying this. Go where I'm leading you. Go where I'm taking you. You can be like me. I want you to be like me. Imitate me in everything that you do. And so we see as the disciples mature and as they come to faith in Christ, they have their bumps, they have their messes along the way, but we see them, listen, imitating God along the way, imitating Christ along the way. Jesus calls us to follow Him in the same way He called His disciples to follow Him. But the question is, are we willing to put foot to pavement and walk where He's leading us? No matter where that will take us, no matter how much that changes our plans or our schedules or how much that inconveniences life for us, are we willing to follow where he leads? Now listen, that doesn't mean it will be easy. We can just look at the life of the apostles, the disciples, and see that it wasn't easy. We can look at the life of Jesus who endured agony as he took steps to his own execution, that it's not easy. And yet Jesus and the disciples, they were committed to going where God led them. Are you truly committed in your relationship to Christ? Are you willing to move forward and follow where he's leading you? One of my favorite stories is a story of an athlete named John Stephen Aquari. John Stephen Aquari was from Tanzania, and he lived most of his life in a small village in Tanzania with his wife and six children. And yet he became one of the premier runners in his country. And so in 1968, his country decided to send him to the Olympic Games in Mexico City to run the marathon. And so John Aquari, he goes to the Olympics, and he's going to run the marathon. But here's where I love the story. Listen. Aquari isn't famous for his victory. He's not famous for any medals that he won. As a matter of fact, Aquari is famous simply for finishing. About 11 miles into the 26-mile race, John Aquari gets stuck in a pack of runners, and they knock him to the ground. He gets jostled and knocked to the ground. He hits the pavement hard. Upon hitting the pavement hard, he gashes his knee wide open and dislocates his kneecap from the joint. Not to mention, he injures his shoulder badly when he hits the pavement. 15 miles left to run, and he's agonizing in pain, laying on the pavement. Listen, over an hour after the race had been run, and all the other runners had crossed the finish line. As a matter of fact, listen, they turned off the lights in the stadium and most people had left the stadium. They had to flip the lights back on because John Aquari was entering the stadium. He enters the stadium and he's hobbled and he's limping and he's fighting his way to the finish line. His leg, his knee is wrapped in a little towel with blood running down it, and this courageous athlete, listen, finished a race that virtually everyone else would have quit. 15 miles. They were shutting the place down. And here comes John Aquari, determined to finish the race. That's what God's calling us to do in the midst of this mess that we find ourselves in the midst of our brokenness, to keep moving forward and finish the race. After the race, reporters interviewed John Stephen Aquari, and they asked him, they said, "Why did you do that when no one else would have?" And this was his response: "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." That's so encouraging. That's so inspiring. Why is it that so many of us get stuck spiritually? And some of you, you find yourself in a spiritual rut right now, and you've stopped moving. You're lying on the pavement, agonizing in pain in the midst of this mess. And for some of you, you're on the verge of giving up. You're on the verge of laying it all down and saying, "God, I can't finish the race. I can't go any further." And God's saying, "Get up. I'm not finished with you yet." You get up and you press forward and you finish. I didn't send you here to start the race. I sent you here to finish the race. So what it all really comes down to is we get stuck in this rut in our lives. It all comes down to our commitment and our pursuit of him. Are you willing to go where he leads you in the midst of pain and agony and sorrow and mess? Are you willing to follow where he's taking you? Is he the utmost priority in your life? Now we read scripture, things like Paul saying, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And we say, "That's great for you, Paul. And you were in the midst of this time when everybody was excited about Jesus. We live in a time that's much harder." No. By the way, Paul was eventually beheaded for what he believed and what he was preaching. But listen to what Paul says. This should be encouraging. The Apostle Paul, who we put up on a pedestal, and we're like, "Oh, Paul, I can never be like Paul." This is what Paul says. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Listen to this. "Not that I've already obtained all of this," this is what Paul says, "or have already arrived at my goal. Not that I've already arrived at the finish line, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting all that is behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God is calling us to press on. The good news is this. Listen, God loves you so very much. He sent His one and only Son to die in your place on a cruel Roman cross. And the second piece of good news is this. God is not finished with you yet. But the question here that I want to leave you with today is, are you willing to follow where He wants to take you? Are you willing to go where He's leading you? Are you firmly committed in your pursuit to Him? Listen, if so, just as it is in my life, or else I wouldn't be standing here today, He wants to change your life radically and completely. And in the midst of mess, if you're willing to follow Him, in the midst of pain and sorrow and agony, listen, and I can attest to this in my own life, you will find joy. And you will find a purpose beyond anything you could ever imagine. Who am I that God would use me to proclaim His word to people? This person who was afraid to speak in public, this person that was so rebellious and sinful and just bad. I remember sitting in a car with my friend when I was 17 years old and looking at him saying, "Hey, I am just pure evil." And my friend was like, "What? What are you talking about?" I was like, "I just feel evil. My actions, my motives, everything, they're not good." That was before God got a hold of me. 20 years later, I am saved. I was bought by the righteous blood of Jesus Christ, and my debt was paid in full. And no longer do I live in sin and rebellion, but I live covered by the righteousness of Christ. God loves me so very much. And yet, I still have mess in my life. But this is where God encourages me. I'm not finished with you yet. You continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'll complete the good work. Are you committed to following wherever He leads you? Because listen, He desperately wants to transform your life if you'll let Him. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful, Father, for Your word. God, such a simple message that You love us. That You love us so passionately that You pursued us to death on a cross. I don't even think we can imagine or fathom. And we become so hard-hearted towards things that we can't even see the amazing thing that You did on the cross for us, God. We become numb to it. God, remind us this morning that You were so committed to rescuing us that You endured the agony and the sin and the shame, Father, on the cross at Calvary. God, and may You encourage us this morning, Father, that You're not finished with us yet. God, and as we lay there on the pavement, You're calling us to get up and finish the race. As a matter of fact, You're willing to pick us up and help us finish the race. So God, this morning, Father, as we reflect on Your word, as we meditate on Your word, God, as we meditate on the cross and on the resurrection, will You remind us, God, that in You we have life abundant and life eternal. If we would just commit our lives to You and we would follow where You're leading us. God, continue to work in this place. Continue to draw this people to Yourself. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.